What is this world coming to? Typical of many, many questions I'm asked every few days. The passage I read a moment ago out of the second chapter of the book of Daniel . If you will look with me in this second chapter at two verses which constitute the key to this second chapter, as well as several others. Daniel, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, the first part of this chapter tells of the king. Now, the King James translation tells us that the king had a dream and forgot it. The Hebrew itself doesn't make that plain. The Hebrew implies that the king remembered the dream, but he had a large cabinet or brain trust on the payroll, and he was using this to test them. And so when he told them he had had a dream and it had gone from him, he wanted them to tell him the dream and the interpretation, they couldn't do it. Then he told them they'd been getting money under false pretenses, taking money from him under the pretense that they could foretell the future, solve his problems, explain his difficulties. So he just ordered all of them put to death. And they remembered the Hebrew children that had been brought in with the captives, also placed in the same position, and the order extended to them. When the order came to them, Daniel said, "What is the haste? I can give the king the dream and the interpretation. Give me a little time." And time was granted. Daniel and his companions went to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord revealed the dream and the interpretation. So Daniel is talking. But he says here in this 28th verse, "There's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions, or thee visions, thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What shall come to pass hereafter?" The king, no doubt meditating upon his kingdom, its greatness and its grandeur, began to wonder, to think, and to meditate upon the future. What's going to happen, say, when I die? And what's going to happen if I don't die for a long time? Thinking of the future. Many are doing that today. And he says here, "Your thoughts, as you lay upon the bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Now notice the gravity of the situation and the desire of Daniel for no credit in this 30th verse. As for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom. It's not because I'm wiser than your wise men. It's not that I'm wiser than any man living. But it's for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Bible speaks of the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. Now, the Jew, as we know today, is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have three words to designate the people we call the Jew. They're called Hebrews, and they're called the children of Israel. I got a letter this past week from a lady wanting to know if Abraham was a Jew. It seemed that sometime or other in my ministry she had heard me say that Abraham was not a Jew. And she had mentioned that in her Sunday school class that she attended, and the teacher told her, yes, he was a Jew. Now, Abraham was the first Hebrew. He was called a Hebrew. Now, he was not an Israelite because Jacob was the first one called Israel. Abraham, an Hebrew, but he was not a Jew nor an Israelite. Now, Jacob was an Hebrew because he descended from Abraham, and he was the first Israelite because God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. But Jacob wasn't a Jew. The name Jew did not become applicable to this group of people until after Judah had become the head of the tribe, and from his name came the word the Jew. So Judah, in one sense, was the first Jew, and he was also an Israelite and a Hebrew. Jacob was an Israelite and a Hebrew, but Abraham was just an Hebrew. Now, today, the word Jew, Israelite, and Hebrew are used synonymously, and they are used synonymously in the New Testament. There are those who claim to be British Israel, British Israelites. The main thesis of their tenets of faith is that all English-speaking people are the 10 lost tribes of Israel. But the Scripture speaks nothing of the lost tribes. Fact of the matter is, the New Testament tells us that when the children of Israel returned from the captivity, individual members of every tribe returned. Every tribe. Now, Paul calls himself an Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul calls himself a Jew. And Paul calls himself an Israelite. One of all three. So that the distinction does not carry into the New Testament as far as the Jews are concerned. And so when Paul writes in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, give none offense, neither to the Jew, that includes all the Hebrews and Israelites, because those names mean the same, nor the church of God, nor the Gentile. Now, we've studied the word church, and the word translated church in the Greek text, English pronunciation, ecclesia or ecclesia, it's pronounced both ways by various and sundry individuals, but it comes from two Greek words, ek and kaleo, which means kaleo is to call, ek means out of. Now we have these two words in Matthew 22. Many are called, but few are called out. Many kaleo, but few ek kaleo. I think you can distinguish the difference between the called and the called out. When you come to Matthew 24 and 24, where we're told that in the last days, many false prophets and priests shall arise with all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. Now keep this in mind if you're impressed by signs and wonders and miracles today. Keep this in mind. Many false prophets and priests shall arise in the last days, working all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles, so much so that they would deceive the very elect, or the called out, if it were possible. They can deceive the called. They can deceive the ordinary Christian. But they can't deceive the Christian who, through faithfulness and obedience, subservience to God and His Word, they cannot fool them. Now we have the same thought in the book of James, where James says, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. The hearers are the saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The hearers, compared to those who've been called but not called out. Now, be doers of the Word. Doers of the Word, they correspond with those who have been called out. Now, there's a third group, the Gentiles. The Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar, lying upon the bed, thinking of the future. We do well to think of the future. You've heard this before, but possibly some of you have not. A minister speaking to a high school senior on one occasion said, what are you going to do when you graduate from high school? Well, I guess I'll go to college. Well, what then? Well, I guess I'll get a job, go to work. What then? Well, perhaps I'll marry, rear family. What then? Well, just keep on working. If we have children, educate them. What then? In almost disgust, he said, well, I guess I'll die. He said, what then? What then? What then? There has not been found a tribe of human beings on the face of the globe that doesn't have some thought or belief in life after death. What then? So as we think about it, we look out upon the world today. People worrying about Israel. Oh, how disturbed some people are over Israel. Despite the fact that God has said, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Despite the fact that God has said, he that toucheth Israel toucheth the apple of my eye. Despite the fact that God has said, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The people are worrying themselves sick over Israel. They cannot commit it unto the Lord, or cannot commit Israel unto the Lord and rest in him. Perhaps they're like an individual. The former pastor of mine said one day, when I hear a man attacking the Word of God, I think of a man running up to the Rock of Gibraltar and trying to push it over. Then when I hear a man come out and start defending the Word of God, I think about another man that sees this one trying to push the Rock of Gibraltar over, and he runs around to the other side and puts his shoulder against the rock to keep him from pushing it over. The Word of God needs no defense. Turn it loose! Turn it loose! Proclaim it! Preach it! How can I convince an individual that this is the Word of God? Said one on occasion to another. He said, what is the Word of God called? As an object in the hands of the Spirit, that it's called the sword of the Spirit. Suppose a man comes to you and you have a sharp sword in your hand, and he says, I don't believe that's a sword. How could you convince him it is a sword? Gig him with it. And he'd know. Give him the Word of God. Just give it. Give it. Many people are worried about Russia. Communism. Millions upon millions of Christian dollars, so-called, have been spent trying to stop communism and keep it from taking over. Russia has had millions spent against it as they've sought to stay its spread of false doctrine and heresy. And it's true of many other nations of the world. The Word of God tells us something here. The Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar, wondering about tomorrow, about next year, about the future. God reveals unto him the course, now hear me, the course of Gentile nations. The rise and fall of Gentile power. That's what we have. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. Whether he forgot it or not is beside the point. He saw this image. A head of gold. Shoulders and breasts of silver. Belly and loins of brass. Legs of iron. Feet. Iron and clay mixed together. He gazed upon the image. Now many overlook this fact. That head of gold never disappears. Nor do the shoulders and breasts of silver. Nor the belly and loins of brass. Nor the legs of iron. Nor the feet of iron and clay mixed. He gazes upon that whole image. He gazes upon the whole image. Until he sees a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. That stone is hurtling through space. It strikes the image on the feet. Then it grinds the feet, the legs, the belly, and the loins, and the breast, and shoulders, and head to powder. and the wind blows the powder away. But the stone grows and grows into a mountain till it fills the whole of the earth. Now, reasoning backward for just a moment, the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. The stone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the stone that was smitten. The Lord Jesus Christ is the stone that smites. He was that rock, that stone, smitten in the wilderness from which flowed the life-giving and life-sustaining stream of water. He's the stone that's going to crush Gentile power one day. He's the stone that was rejected of the builders and yet made the head of the cornerstone. That stone, that rock throughout the Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mountain, is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar saw the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. No human being had anything to do with the origin of the stone. I think a very definite reference to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No human being had anything to do with the virgin birth of our Lord. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, there are going to be four great Gentile powers. Nebuchadnezzar, says Daniel, there are going to be four, and no more, great Gentile world powers. You symbolize the head of gold. You'll notice there is deterioration in value of the metals from silver down to the iron and then to the earth of clay. There's also deterioration in specific gravity of gold down to the clay in the feet of the image. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. You, the king of Babylon, Babylonia, is the head of gold. You, great world empire, the first one, you're going to be succeeded by another world power, less in power than thou, but mighty in strength, symbolized by the two shoulders and breast of silver. Anyone who's had high school history, or perhaps elementary grade history, I don't remember that far back, but remember that the Babylonian Empire was succeeded by the empire of the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians. The single head of gold succeeded by this dual empire, symbolized by the two shoulders and the breast. That kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, succeeded by the great world power, Greece. Under Alexander the Great, symbolized by the belly and the loins of brass. Upon the death of Alexander, kingdom divided into four divisions, each ruled over by one of the four generals of his army. In the seventh chapter, we have the animal with four heads, symbolizing this one. We have the great bear, symbolized standing up on one side, the other, showing two sides. Then, the Grecian Empire, succeeded by this empire of iron. And this kingdom was divided into two divisions. symbolized by the two legs. We know of the great world power that succeeded Greece. That great world power was Rome. In due season, it was divided into the eastern and western divisions of the Roman Empire, symbolized by the two legs. Then came a day when the kings of royalty mingled with the seed of men. We had the feet and the iron, part of the Roman Empire. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, you gazed on those four world empires. Now, here's the truth overlooked by many students of prophecy. The head of gold was not destroyed and done away when the Medes and the Persians took over. Neither was Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, destroyed and done away when the Greeks took over. Nor were the Greeks and the Medes and Persians, the Babylonians, destroyed and eliminated and done away when Rome took over. Babylon was absorbed by the Medes and Persians. Then that mixture absorbed by the Grecians. And then all of that absorbed by the Romans. And what we have today in this civilized world is but a mixture and conglomeration of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. You can find the customs and habits of Babylon invading the churches. Babylon and its priesthood brought in the robes, and they brought in the candles, and they brought in the amusements and other things into worship, and that has continued down until today. And when you attend church and see the robes, and in some places, candles, know that they came all the way down from Babylon. We still got it today. The Medes and the Persians have made their contribution to worship as also to economic and civil life. Not as pronounced as the Greeks and as the Romans. The Greeks came along and they contributed literature, particularly in the field of philosophy. You go to the university today and study philosophy. You study the Greek philosophers. I heard a great man of God preaching in 1936 along this line. And he gave utterance to these words I've never forgotten. I've never had opportunity to check up on them as to their veracity. But he said, the bootblacks in the streets of Greece, I don't know whether they had bootblacks or not, but he said, the bootblacks in the streets of Greece knew more philosophy than the professors of all of our universities today. Greece, that was their contribution. We come to Rome, jurisprudence and law has come from Rome. Not only that, these paved roads and highways had their origin in Rome. It was in Rome that they first started those roads, and that's when they all led to Rome. But civilization today, our civilization today, so much so-called worship and so much educational system is all a mixture of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And Nebuchadnezzar, there'll be no more world empires. Napoleon said, I'm going to establish a world empire. And I know the best place in the world to build the headquarters of it. He had his plans, architectural drawings. He was going into Babylon and make that his headquarters. Whether it's a type of the Antichrist, Satan was guiding in that because that's where Antichrist is going to have his headquarters when he establishes his rule and his reign. Babylon rebuilt. Napoleon was going to do that. But on the way to Babylon, he met Waterloo. And that was the end of his world empire. Kaiser Wilhelm had dreams of a world empire. Mussolini had dreams. Tojo of Japan had dreams. Hirohito of Japan had those dreams. I think we have had a leader or two in our country that had dreams of a world empire with themselves as emperor. But the Word of God tells us there's Babylon absorbed, Medo-Persia absorbed, Greece absorbed, Rome absorbed, and the civilization of the world today is a conglomeration of those four world empires, and they're going to continue that way just like they are today until this stone cut out of the mountain without hands. There's to be a fifth world empire, but not of the Gentiles. The fifth world empire is going to be the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're saying oft times, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming. Go tell ye the story, the kingdom is coming. It is. It is. The importance of that is not grasped by the average Christian today. The importance of that is not stressed in the professorial chair, nor in the pulpits of the land today. It isn't stressed. It isn't. The church is stressed today. The church, the church, the church. The boasting and the bragging of today is of the church. The goals that are set today are for the church. Why does the church come in for such prominence and the Lord God Almighty and His kingdom relegated to the background? Because the church is you and me, and we like to talk about ourselves. We like to boast of ourselves. And since so few of us do anything, since so few of us have done anything, what's the alternative? We set some goals for next year. What'd you do this year? Oh, nothing. But next year I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Nobody ever checks up on them to see whether they reach the goal or not. That's immaterial, whether you reach the goal. It's the setting of the goal that matters to people today. Now, the Lord is coming. He's going to set up His kingdom. Now, concerning these kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, concerning these four worldwide kingdoms, concerning other kingdoms that arise of lesser nature and minor importance and dimension of them, all of them, the four worldwide kingdoms and all of the other lesser kingdoms, the Word of God says that God has appointed the time of their appearing. And He has set the boundaries of their habitation. And He has set the time that they'll march off the scene. The time of appearance and disappearance and the extent of any world power or division of world powers has been established by God. And all the efforts of man to the contrary cannot alter or change the plan and the purpose of God. Oh, that the words of Dwight L. Moody sink deep in our hearts as we grasp the significance of these things. In these words he said, "The world is a sinking ship." The world is lost. It's a ship and it's sinking. I have not been called to save the ship. I've been called to save a few souls off of the ship. Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Salvation dependent upon belief or non-belief. baptism, a witness and testimony to the world that you have believed. Our commission, give out the word. But oh, how many people today have for their main interest the pulling up of tares. The pulling up of tares. When the good seed had been sown, then the evil one came and sowed the seed, the sons of the wicked one, among the wheat. When his disciples saw it, they said, oh, shall we go out and pull up the tares? No. No. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. When the serpents came into the camp of Israel and began to strike the children of Israel, and they began to get sick and die and fall like flies on every hand, did the Lord tell them to grab clubs and rocks and start killing the snakes? No. Ignore them. Ignore them. Just look to the serpent of brass and live. That's all. But oh, how much a thrill there is for the flesh to grab clubs and sticks and start killing snakes. You stir up dust and you create whirlwinds, and everybody say, look what they're doing, look what they're doing. Now they're really doing something. They're doing something. I had a fine young man come to me one day after service with us here down at the Bible class. I don't know. He said, you don't fight sin much, do you? I said, what do you mean, fight sin? I'm not fighting anything. I've just been called to preach the gospel. I've just been called to preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel. That's it. Four world kingdoms. They've already appeared. And civilization of today, and will continue as it is today until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So what we're to do is to get busy unto the task whereunto he has called us, so that when he comes, he'll find us busy for the Lord. Father, bless this message. We rejoice in the knowledge that thou hast revealed unto us the history, the course of Gentile nations of the world. Above all, we rejoice in the fact thou hast revealed to us that all these world powers of man shall be destroyed, banished from the face of the earth, and the Lord himself set up a kingdom of which there shall be no end. Forgive us, we pray, of every sin, of every failure. Dismiss us now with thy loving care and tender mercies. See us safely to our homes. May we go rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If there be one here,